Casey!
Whoa! Good God!
Deja!
Stop it!
Bibi!
Oh my gosh! Josh!
My gosh. Wow.
I apologize.
You made me ink.
What are you?
Oh, come on now. I had a season as a kid where I thought it was funny to scare people, and my brother got upset about it, punched me, told my dad thinking I'd get justice, and my dad said, well, it's all fun and games till somebody gets punched in the face. Didn't do it anymore. I mean, come on now. It can be funny to scare somebody. It can actually be a little fun to be scared. You have that moment of adrenaline, that rush, and then relief. But what about when life feels that way? I mean, all the joy seems to go away, lose so much of it when we don't just have a momentary scare, but a constant weight of fear. A sociologist by the name of Barry Glassner wrote a book in the year 2000. Hear the date. And he entitled the book, interestingly enough, The Culture of Fear. In the book, Glassner cites a study in which it was said that Americans were asked how they were in regards to fear in 2000 relative to 20 years ago. 3/4 of Americans said they live in far greater fear in 2000 than they did in the year 1980, 2 decades earlier. Now let that sink in. The year 2000 was prior to 9/11. The first attack by an enemy on American soil had not occurred yet. It was prior to 2008, 2009, and the Fannie Mae issue and the economy. It was far, far, far prior to COVID-19 and what we're experiencing right now. And there was a rising sense of fear, despite the fact that we had so many advancements in technology and science. So much greater wealth being distributed among the masses of people. That was in 2000. Glassner updated his book just not too long ago. Do you think our fear levels have decreased in the last 20 years? Not even close. The wealthiest, most advanced society in the history of humankind. And we are a culture of fear. We feel it. See, we know the questions. Will I have enough retirement, especially if blank, and you fill in the blank, happens in my life? What about the future for my kids? What kind of world are my kids going to grow up in? What kind of world are my grandkids going to grow up in? Do I have enough to be able to prepare them for that? Can my life really matter? There's 7.5 billion people on the planet. Can my life really matter all that much? What if the pandemic lingers? What if there's another pandemic, but this one's far more deadly? I mean, this one has a seriousness to it, but it's not near as serious as we thought it was going to be. What if the next one is more Ebola-like? What if the stock market crashes and stays crashed? What if I lose my job? What if, how about, and I could keep going because the questions we have are seemingly endless, but I've probably raised your blood pressure enough, haven't I? I mean, North Campus is feeling it. People online, you guys are probably tempted to push the stop button right now and just be done with it. South Campus, we feel it. See, we don't need a study to tell us what we know. We are a culture of fear. But that reality is not new. It's not new to our generation. It's not new to our time. It's not even new to the time of COVID-19. If you go way back in the times that David faced Goliath, It was a season of fear. And some actually say that David had fear as he faced Goliath. The account in the Bible, 1 Samuel 17, I hope you'll read it multiple times during our journey. It says that David took his staff and he chose how many stones? Five. Question, why not one? I mean, he chose five stones from the brook and he put them in his pouch and he took that and his sling. With his sling with his hand, he approached the Philistines. And throughout the centuries, people have debated, why didn't David just get one stone? Did he not really have faith? Was he really afraid that he would miss, afraid that God wouldn't come through? Maybe we've greatly exaggerated his confidence in God. See, that makes perfect sense to me because like a lot of boys that go back to my time, we actually played with a thing called a slingshot. It looked like this. How many of you old enough to remember playing with slingshots? Hands up right now. See, no one under 40 got to do that. Because everybody under 40 say, hey, if you give two boys a slingshot, they're going to shoot at each other. Let me be really clear. You're absolutely going to shoot at each other if you give two boys a slingshot. Here's the good news. They're not going to hit each other. You can't hit squat with these things. I mean, back in my day, we actually made our own slingshots. We'd get a stick. We'd get like rubber from a tire inner tube. I know some of the youngsters are looking at me like, yeah, and you walk to school in the snow uphill both ways. Da, 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 da. I did not. I did walk to school a lot, rode my bike to school a lot. There's no hills in the Texas Panhandle, and not during foul weather. My mama gave me a ride. But I did make my own slingshot. I've got some marks on my face because we try to tie them to a stick. You pull them back, and whack, right in the face would happen. I promise you that you can't hit a thing with these. And we think, man, if I was David and I was going against a giant with a slingshot, I'd have a whole bag of rocks. I'm pretty impressed he only had five in his setup. But hear me, David didn't play with a slingshot. It wasn't a toy. It was a tool of his trade. It was a weapon of battle. He would use it to protect his sheep. He would use it in days to come as he fought and such. A ballistics expert with the IDF, the Israel Defense Force, a guy named Eitan Hirsch, a ballistics expert, did a study on the use of an ancient sling. And he found out that those who could sling with expert skill could sling a rock slightly smaller than a baseball, 100 yards in 3 seconds. When it would have impact, it's the same impact force as a .45 caliber handgun. If medieval tapestries are accurate, then they actually use slings to hunt birds. Now let that sink in for a second. I'm not going to ask you how many of you went dove hunting and how well you did on your dove hunting. We're in church. You got to tell the truth, okay? I just know we're using shotguns, and most of the time when people go out, there's a lot more shells expended, the birds that fall and such. We understand the difficulty of hunting a bird. Experienced slingers would hunt birds with that. Experienced slingers, those who were experts in this, could actually throw a rock 200 yards, and the book of Joshua says they could hit a hare. Now, even if that's an exaggeration, these guys were pretty good. I don't think David was afraid that God wouldn't come through. I don't even know if he thought he was going to miss. Now, he might have been prudent and wise. He's thrown enough rocks and enough moving objects to know that the object that he throws at can move. Goliath, he could throw at him and he could duck his head. He could juke, he could jive, do something. Experience told him, hey, I might need more than one rock. Nothing wrong with that. With one stone or five stones, come on. It took great courage to run at the giant. I'm going to suggest he didn't get five stones because he lacked faith or because he was afraid. See, the scripture says decades after David, there arose war against the Philistines at Gezer. Then Sibekai the Hushathite struck down Sippai, who was one of the descendants of the giants, and the Philistines were subdued. And there was again war with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, struck down Lamim, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Same description as 1 Samuel 17. And there was again war at Gath, and there was a man of great stature, six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot, and he was also descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, same thing Goliath did. But this time what? Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, so this is David's nephew, struck him down. These were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. See, I suggest, and this is speculative on my part, that David got 5 stones to go at the giant because there was more than one giant. And he was ready to take them all on if he had to. Now, we know he didn't end up having to do that, but think about it. By being willing to not just fight one giant, but to go against his posse as well, David actually unlocked the destiny of others. David did not take down the rest of the giants. His warriors did. His family did. David's faith imparted faith. David's courage imparted courage. David not only killed Goliath, but he created a generation of giant killers. I need you to hear me, Beltway Park. My battle against my giants isn't just about me. Your battle against your giants isn't just about you. We are battling to unlock the destiny of those who come behind us. See, we want to worry about what our kids are going to face in the days to come. There will be some dark, difficult days. And they need to see men and women of courage, men and women of faith, who go after giants. Some of us are facing giants that have plagued our family for generations. We tell stories, and they are stories of anger, and they're stories of addiction. They're stories of poor choices because of the way we view ourselves. We got story after story after story, and somebody has to rise up and say, no more. My generation, we will break this, and you've got little eyes watching you, and you've got little ears listening to you. What will our kids face in the days to come? Giants. And the way we respond today will help determine the way they respond to those giants in the days to come. So if you do not fight your giants just for yourself, may we have grace like David to fight for the sake of others. And the first giant that has to be faced by all, a giant that defines our culture, is this thing called fear. All the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, the giant, fled from him. Isn't that an interesting phrase? They were already up on a hill. He was down in the valley. They were already a long ways away from him. But when he would taunt them, they would shrink back into their tents because they were very much afraid. Hear me and hear me well. Like nothing else, fear causes us to flee from our destiny. Fear immobilizes us, causes us just to exist and to shrink back. To be really honest, guys, I get fear. I understand it. To say like I don't like heights is an understatement. Several years ago, my family was in the Red River, Angel Fire, Taos area of New Mexico. And my family decided we needed to go to the bridge that was over the gorge of the Rio Grande River. And we needed to walk out to the middle and view the scenery. I'm like, okay, you know, I don't want to be chicken or anything like that. So I'm going there, I'm praying. I got things of the Spirit working the whole way. I'm just like, come on, Lord, help me do that. They start taking off over to that bridge. I take 3 steps on the bridge, my knees buckle, and I almost fall over. I grab onto the railing. My son, a young adult at that time, sees me and starts to make fun of me. Because that's what we do in our family. In fact, I probably had deserved that because I'd done it so much in his life. Now, I had the final say because I was paying for the trip, and he got less trip because he made fun of me. Come on, Dad, you know what I'm saying, right? No matter how much he made fun of me, no matter what I did, I couldn't do a thing. I couldn't move. I was shaking legs, made my way back to the edge, immobilized. Isn't that what fear does to us? Fear immobilizes. Some of you think, well, your giant must be heights. To be really honest with you, you could care less about heights. God has chosen that I live in West Texas. Not a lot of heights to face in West Texas. I'm good with that, okay? But there are a lot of other things. See, I've discovered that I, and probably like all of us, I like the thought of being in control. See, if I ask every one of us, how many of us are a control freak? We'd raise our hands up. Every human at some level sees themselves as a control freak or something. And fear comes when I think, when I perceive I'm about to lose control of something, or I have this thought that I possibly might lose control in the days to come. Think about the future. What can you control? I know. Don't you feel fear rising up? What if? And I can just list them. What if global war breaks out? What if another disease strikes? What if? What if? And we find ourselves beginning to cower. See, the problem with this idea of the control in the days to come and the problems we might face and all the issues of life is deep within, we know reality. I'm not in control. And then fear becomes this immobilizing force that defines us if we're not careful. It's robbing us of immense joy. It's robbing us of supernatural peace. It's keeping us not only from our destiny, it's keeping us from battling for others who need us to have faith to battle for them. See, if the quantity of something mentioned in Scripture indicates how important it is to us, fear is the issue that faces humanity. It is mentioned more than any other issue that humanity faces. When Jesus gave commands, 21 out of 125 of them, one-sixth of them are do not fear, fear not, have courage. If you go beyond just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, to the entire Bible, it is found 366 times the phrase do not fear. That's not including have courage, be not afraid, just do not fear 366 times, like one time per day for every day of the year, even in leap year. See, if we were really honest, most of us would say, do not fear. I would love to live that way. Come on. I would love not to have fear dominating my life. I would love to be able to step out in faith. I'd love to be able to run through the giants. We feel guilty for walking in fear, full of shame for not having courage to do the things God has us to. We just don't know how not to do it. See, it was said of David, as the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. And I read that and I think, I would love to be a man like that. And I'm sure you're looking at it and saying, I would love to be a woman with courage. How in the world can we have what it takes to run at the giant? David had something. If I may, a stone that slayed the giant of fear before he faced that giant. And the stone's not what we think it is. Listen to me. Fear gets rid of fear. And I know you're looking at me all bewildered. I feel it at the North Campus and online. You go, fear gets rid of fear. That's like just some weird double talk. It's really not. Listen to it. Fear gets rid of fear. David, the one who ran at the giant, David said, you who fear him, trust in the Lord. So the fear of the Lord and the trust of the Lord go together because he is your help. He is your shield. See, to be more specific, the fear of the Lord frees us from fear. The fear of the Lord is the stone that takes down the giant of fear. See, truth is, we are going to fear something in life. We were designed to fear. We were designed to fear God in the beginning. Adam and Eve feared God. Now, no, we don't like the phrase. But hear me, we are going to fear something. What we fear will determine the choices we make and the wisdom with which we make those. If we fear what others think about us, then we're going to make foolish decisions, like we're going to go into great debt to buy clothes and houses and cars to make sure we somehow seek to impress others because we think I've got to impress them. If we fear that we are worthless and we're going to be willing to offer our body in immorality, doing all sorts of things because we think I'm not worth that much anyway. And I've somehow got to get a relationship. If we fear we are powerless, then we will manipulate the weak. We will try to somehow control those who are weaker than we are to somehow show that we have power. If we fear that we are unimportant, then we're going to make sure we do whatever it takes to succeed. I will cut any corner. I will cheat in any way, but somehow I'm going to win. Somehow I'm going to succeed in life because how well I do determines how important I feel. See, we're going to fear something, but if we fear God, and maybe you don't like the phrase fear God. It's an ancient phrase. What if we just say, when I am in awe of God, when I am enamored with him in life, then it frees me from the other fear. See, what happened was, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve feared God and only feared God, but then sin came into the equation, and now they could fear anything.
Fear began to spread because of sin, and we lost the fear of the Almighty. What if we begin to reclaim the fear of the Lord, which the Bible says is the beginning place of all wisdom? Now, I understand immediately we rebuff against that.
We think, David, I didn't think we were supposed to fear God. I thought we were supposed to, like, love God, be in this close relationship with him. Absolutely true. We're going to expand upon that more next week. But think about it this way. Do you remember the time when you were little and you realized that your dad couldn't beat up every other dad? Man, I remember when that hit me. I was probably mid-elementary school. Up until that point, my dad could do it. Oh, man, he could beat up every dad. He could solve every problem. He could handle every crisis. Everything in the future, dad would take care of. And one day I woke up and I look and I saw him and I thought, he ain't a big man. And I've listened to his stories now for several years. I don't think he's ever been in a fight. I don't think we're a fighting people. I think we're a running people. Now, don't mishear me. Did my dad love me? Oh, I was absolutely convinced more than ever my dad loved me, that my dad would do anything in the world to try to provide for me and protect me. In fact, I was convinced as a young kid my dad would die trying to take care of me. My dad was willing. My dad just wasn't able. When I looked into the future and all the things that I might face and all the problems that might come my way and all the things that might occur, I love my dad, but he just wasn't capable of taking care of it. He lacked the power. He lacked the knowledge. He couldn't be with me everywhere all the time. And I began to realize that the only person that could take care of that, so I thought, was me. But I knew me. I wasn't very big either. And I had never been in a fight. And I couldn't control all that I might face. Fear dropped into me and began to define so much of my life. What if, instead of looking at my dad and seeing that he loves me but was not able, instead of taking that upon myself, what if there is a dad who is able? What if all the things that I thought my dad could do when I was a little tyke, what if that was a mere reflection of what faith is supposed to be like? And that I have a dad who is able to protect and provide. I mean, come on, let that sink in for a second. See, the fear of the Lord is when we get deep within us that God's not just willing out of love to provide and protect. God is able to handle all things in the days to come. It's why the scripture says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That is the fear of God. It is to be in utter and absolute awe of the Almighty. We have to recapture it again. We've lost our awe of God. We've lost the grandness of God. In wanting to know the love and grace of God, which are so important, we've made him into a buddy. We put on our bumper stickers that God is my co-pilot, and it makes him just like me. And if God is just like me, he may love me a lot, but just like my dad of old, he is not able. What if we recapture once again the reality of God? What if we once again begin to see he is holy and totally other than us? What if we had things growing inside of us that we absolutely know that he is omniscient? It's a big word that means he knows everything. There's no question that you can ask that he can't answer. There's no situation now, in the past, or in the days to come that he does not have the answer to. He is omnipresent. It means he is always present. It means there's nowhere you can go that he's not going to be there with us. Some people think that's a negative, that God's just watching me, out to get me all the time. Hear me, if he's out to get you, he would have got you. He's present for you to provide and to protect. He is omnipotent. There is no limit to his power. What would it do to our hearts if I could look up and say, my dad, he knows everything. He is everywhere. not bound by time, not bound by space, and he is all powerful. My dad can beat up your dad. What if I could stand before kings, presidents, congresses? My dad can beat up your dad. He's got it all. What that might do to us, I'll tell you what it'll do. You'll see a giant. Something will rise up inside of you. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of my dad? I'll fight him. It imparts courage because you know the days to come aren't about you. The problems we face in the days come aren't about me. They are about him. See, it is the fear of God is this overwhelming sense that no matter what the future might hold, no matter what problems we might face, no matter difficulties might come our ways, he is able. And we have to grow in our knowledge of his grandness. We have to start meditating on the vastness of who God is. Like, we've got to start meditating on the complexities and intricacies of creation. I mean, just look at our daily world. Go get a leaf from a tree. Look at it and think, this thing can take sunlight, translate it to energy through this thing called photosynthesis, and then release oxygen that I'm breathing all the time. Is that not incredibly amazing? And that's just one little aspect. Have you looked at all the different areas of the world and the different ways creation works and the ways things are so intricately woven together and everything made for this and everything working together with this? It's like the axis of the earth. The earth is tilted just right. Change the axis, the tilt, a fraction either degree, just fraction of a degree. Life is unsustainable. Look at the stars. And we, with all our advancements of technology, send things out into the stars to find the end. And every time we think we go further out, we just find it keeps going and it keeps going and it keeps going. It's just great and ever expanding and ever growing and doing all this stuff. And God made those when he spoke a word. That's my dad. He is able. What if we begin to meditate on how God brings things about? Like, look at the prophecies about Jesus. You know there's 300 prophecies about Jesus given over 2,000 years. One statistician did a look at what was the probability of one man fulfilling 8 of those. And he picked 8 of the tough ones, 8 of them. And he said the probability of one man fulfilling all 8 of those prophecies given over the span of 2,000 years was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, that sounds impressive, but let me lay that out for you. One in 10 to the 17th power is like you take the entire landmass of the state of Texas, you bury it in silver dollars 2 feet deep. You mark one of those silver dollars, drop it somewhere in the midst of this sea of silver dollars, blindfold someone, and tell them they get to pick up one of those. The chances of them picking up the one you marked is 1 in 10 to the 17th. Power. God orchestrated that. 8 prophecies. 300 of them he gave about Jesus. He brought Jesus about just as he said he would, just as in the time he said he would, to accomplish what he said he would do. That's my dad. What if we began to capture how grand he is? What if we took a look at the cross and realized what it shouted about sin and justice and our helplessness and our powerlessness? How serious sin in that God is holy, 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 that he is blindingly pure, that something as simple as a lie means I'm separated from him forever and I can't do anything to fix that. And yet God is the one who is powerful enough to resolve the issue of sin, to pay the price of justice, but he loves me so much that he would offer this to me. See, he is able to do whatever he wants whenever we want. God is able. What would happen if deep within this kept growing and kept growing and kept growing, then it matters not what the future brings. It matters not where society goes. It doesn't matter how dark it gets out there, because the God we serve is able. And whenever I face something, there will be a grace sufficient from my God to take care of all that I need. When that happens, fear begins to lessen and lessen. See, it was Jesus who said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that can do no more. I'll tell you who to show you who to fear. Fear God, who after killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I will tell you to fear him. That is sobering. But then he says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. I know you're looking at me, Bill, or Jesus, you said just be afraid. You said fear him. Fear God, now you're telling me don't be afraid. Are you confused? He's not confused. He's handing us a stone. He said, you want fear to be gone in your life. You want a life defined. Do not be afraid. Fear God. How can I not be afraid if I fear God? Because you are worth more than many sparrows. If he knows the number of sparrows that fall from the ground, all the things going on, he knows every detail of our life, and he is providing. And he is protecting. And he is doing an incredible work in our lives. The fear of the Lord frees us from fear. See, the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord are like two sides of the same coin. We gotta have both if we wanna really understand the other. The fear of the Lord causes us to tremble and to bow and to serve, to be in awe. It is know that God is able. He's able to provide and to protect. And the love of the Lord, the love of the Lord causes us to draw near and to come close, finding joy that only comes from his presence. God is willing to provide and protect. Take the two together. Willing and desirous, but able beyond what we can fathom. That's Abba, Father. And that knowledge drives away fear. As we grow in the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the reality of our dad, all other fear dies. David, you know the one who ran at the giant? This is how he said it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Question, do you think David was thinking about the valley of Elah against Goliath when he wrote those words? Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness, mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads right now. It is the fear of the Lord, the awe of who he is, that drives out every other fear. See, I don't have six simple steps to cast away fear. I have a name. Jesus. Jesus who said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest is the absence of fear. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My answer to all the questions of my past, my present,
and my future all reside in one name, Jesus. Jesus. And if we get within us that he's not just willing, but he is able, without limit of knowledge, without limit of presence, without limit of power, he is able. As that grows inside of us, we will have a confidence and courage that's inexplicable to the world. And it just all comes back to a reality. Abba, Father, my dad is able. Would you ask God to give you a revelation of that right now? Come on. Maybe it's that simple old song. He's got the whole world in his hands. It's time to have faith like children. And just look at Dad and say, Dad's got this. And it pushes away fear. The fear of the Lord drives away fear. I pray that God grant you a revelation of the fear of his name. If that's something that you would receive right now. I know we don't like the phrase. So a revelation of the grandness of God, the greatness of God, the vastness of God, the power, the knowledge, the presence of God, that growing in our lives, that is what drives out fear. So if you would say to God right now, both campuses online, I want you to participate. If you say, I want fear of all other things, but fear, awe of the Almighty, I want that in my life ever growing. Put your hand up high right now and say, Lord, grant me a fear of your name. Grant me a fear of you. Grant me a revelation of you right now. So Father, we say yes. We say yes, Lord. We are tired of all the fears of things that we should not be afraid of. We want to walk in a fearlessness, in a courage, in a confidence. And that comes from knowing you. And so we ask, oh God, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to a reality of who you are. Let us see how great you are. Let us see how powerful you are. Let us know the reality of who you are more than ever. And let us know of our love of you. Father, let us trust you. We declare that you and you alone are our help and our shield for days to come. We receive a fear of you, and we cast down every other fear in the name of your Son, Jesus. And the people of God said, let's stand, and with our song, let's declare that we are no longer slaves to fear.